So how do you study the Bible after all? Are there principles of interpretation? Do you have to be a scholar? Or do you read it like a child?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there any subject more important for us than really understanding God's Word and understanding and knowing the Lord through His Word and rightly using the Word of God and rightly sharing the Word of God? On the one hand, I mean, the Bible, you just open anywhere and start reading and wow, amazing. On the other hand, how do you really interpret it? And there's so much error out there in the cults. Some cults use the Bible to their own destruction, and false teachers and preachers use it to their own destruction. How do you rightly study the Word of God? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I've got a special guest I'll introduce to you in a moment, and something very special we'll be doing through the entire broadcast. But first, if you've got a question for me and for my guest, whom you'll meet in a moment, if you have a question about particular verses, if you have a question about using Hebrew or Greek, if you have a question about principles of studying the Word, great day to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It's Tuesday. Our emphasis is on teaching. What better thing to discuss than how to study God's Word? Now, I want to give you one other phone number to write down. This is not to get on the program. This is not to place an order for a ministry resource. This is to speak to our school, Fire School of Ministry. Here's the number to call, and I'll tell you why you need this in a moment. 704-782-3555. 704-782-3555. Jot that down, and I'll tell you about that in a moment as well. Well, I'm delighted to introduce a dear friend, co-worker for years now. We've been side by side in the gospel for almost the last 15 years. He is one of the professors at our school of ministry. He's a spiritual father to many in the school and also serves with his wife as an elder in our Church Fire Church. And he's known to some of you, but many you'll be meeting for the first time, Steve Ault. Hey, Steve, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire today.
Hi, it's great to be here.
All right, I think I need you much closer to the mic. All right, now Steve's not shy. Steve's a big guy like me and from New Jersey. Not shy, but we'll get the volumes set properly here. Steve, were you always a follower of Jesus and always a lover of God's Word?
Nope. Didn't get saved till I was about 19 years old after I'd been to college for about a year and a half.
All right. And what was your life like before that?
It was rock and roll, drugs, hitting the nightclubs on the weekends and get a chance.
It's so funny. I've only known you as a believer and as a teacher of the Word. But we were lost before we were saved, both of us. And when is it, how long into your following Jesus that you really started to get hungry for the Word of God and approach this as a serious subject, which has become a life vocation to be a teacher of the Word?
Actually, it began before I got saved. When I was in East Carolina University, I was I was roommates with a guy who was a Baptist, and I was inquiring about God, and I was curious, and I knew that I was going to become a Christian sooner or later. And I was just discussing with my roommate how this is interpreted and what people believe. And he made the comment one time that, you can take a verse of scripture and ask 10 preachers what it means, and you'll get 11 answers. And just one day after he left the room, I sat there, I'm looking at at his Bible up on the shelf, and I looked at it and I pointed at it and I said, when I become a Christian, I'm going to know what that book means.
Isn't that interesting? Well, and we've known each other all this time. I never heard that story. And because I'm not in your classes as you're teaching the students, I never heard it. So here's a question then. Does the Bible have many, many different interpretations? Does it mean whatever you think it means? Are there principles of interpretation that will keep us from error? We'll be taking that up with my guest, Steve Ault. Stay with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here in our studio right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, with my friend and colleague, Professor Steve Ault, co-worker here at Fire School of Ministry. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, as we focus on rightly understanding, interpreting God's Word. Steve, we've been together side by side, teaching, training students now for almost 15 years. How do you feel when you see them go out? Some of them come into school 20 years old, some of them come into school 40 years old. So we have different relationships, different age groups, and so on. How do you feel when you see them going out on the field making a difference for the gospel?
It makes everything that we do worth it. We're here, you know, and what I do is not to fulfill some need in my own life, but to see other people fulfill their destiny. And when they are out doing what we've taught them and trained them to do, then that's what it's all about.
Yeah, you know, I'm sitting here with the latest stack of newsletters from our missionaries, mainly outside of the United States, but some within the States. And here's a family in England, ministering now, street preaching, doing other kinds of ministry. You remember that I'm just passing them over to Steve as I'm sharing these. Another family from the Philippines. Here's one with a ministry of helps all over America. Here's another, lived in China for years now. Here's another in Mexico, and on and on. How important, and these are people with callings on their lives. These are people with a passion to win the lost. These are people of prayer. These are people of the Spirit. Why is the Bible so important? Why do we need to rightly understand the Word? Why can't we just go with the zeal and passion and fire and love that we have and go change the world? Why do we need to get involved with rightly studying and interpreting the Scriptures?
Well, first of all, since it's the Word of God, that provides the source and the reason for everything that we do. Without the Bible, people could teach and believe anything they want, and who's to say it's right or wrong? The Bible gives us the ground of truth from which everything springs.
So this is not just like a theology textbook. We're talking about the living Word of a living God.
Yes.
All right, so question that. You've got tons of different denominations. You've got tons of different groups all reading the Bible differently. Is the Bible subject to our interpretation? Does it mean what I feel it means? It says this to me. It may say something else to you, but it says this to me. How much is that a right way to read and understand Scripture?
One of the principles I teach my students is to let the Bible interpret you instead of interpreting the Bible. When we are in charge of interpreting the Bible, we can make it mean whatever we want it to mean. And as long as we're in control of it, it is robbed of being God's Word, which is supposed to speak to us and actually bring change in our lives. So it's not what it means to me, it's what it means that is important.
All right, so you're saying that there are actually some kinds of absolutes here? That it's
absolutely
not just a matter of, okay. So they're absolutely absolute. Well, what gives you the right? Who in the world do you think you are? Just because you're a professor somewhere at a Bible school, a ministry school, what makes you think that you are the one to tell me how to read the Bible? How can you dare tell me how I should interpret the Bible? That's between me and God.
Well, who's going to tell us how to read the newspaper or how to read Shakespeare?
Yeah, but that's secular stuff. This is the Bible. It's spiritual. It's God's Word. How dare you compare that to a newspaper or Shakespeare?
Because rules of language and rules of communication apply across the board, and God used ordinary human language and the common languages of the day to produce His Word. So the same principles apply.
Give me an example. Prove that.
Well, the Greek that's used in the New Testament is called Koine Greek. Koine means common. It's the language that was spoken by the people.
So when God was communicating, He didn't communicate in like a heavenly, it was the normal language of the people?
So that people would understand.
Ah, all right. Well, give me an example, though, of actually when you read the Bible that it means what it says. Prove that to me.
Anybody that reads the Bible, if it doesn't mean what it says, then who's going to decide what it does mean? Then it becomes the individual's decision.
Well, that's it, though. It's whatever it means to me.
So then we can just make it mean whatever we want it to mean.
Exactly, which
is
a crisis.
That's one of the reasons we have the problems we have.
Exactly, and that's one of the reasons we have a school. All right, look, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he came forth. When God said, let there be light, it was light. When God told the children of Israel, keep the Sabbath, and they didn't, there were consequences. In other words, when we make this into some mystical book that has no meaning, or make the plain verses like husbands love your wives as if that was a difficult vision in the book of Revelation. Look, when the Bible was written, say Paul's letters, what was happening? Were people actually getting these letters and reading them? What was the purpose of them?
Right. It's not done in an office written into the air, but these are actually books and letters written to individuals and congregations who had situations in their lives that needed to be addressed.
In other words, context.
Context.
All right, talk to me about that.
There's historical context, cultural context, there's literary context, and everything has to be understood in context. Just like a politician who gets quoted out of context in the newspaper or on the news is going to be quite upset and is going to demand a retraction, so I don't think God wants to be quoted out of context either.
But what about when a verse just jumps at you and speaks to you? Can't God do that?
There is application of Scripture that's not the same as the meaning of Scripture, so that there's a meaning of Scripture, what the author intended it to mean when he wrote it. And there are multiple ways in which that may be applied in the lives of believers. So the two are not the same thing. So something can jump out at you, and God will be the one that pinpoints how it should be applied, but that's not the same thing as the original meaning of the text.
So I can't base a doctrine on that. If a verse, let's say I'm praying about joining the Navy, and I read a verse, and it says that Solomon had a fleet of ships, and God suddenly it jumps at me. That's you, fleet of ships, go on a ship. God could do that because he's God. But I cannot draw a doctrine from that I should join the Navy or that all Christians should be in the Navy because Solomon had a fleet of ships.
No, that's a mistake a lot of people make, that something God may speak to them, that ministers to them, they believe becomes applicable to everybody and it becomes a law that they must follow.
Which creates a lot of strange things and also brings people into bondage. Friends, we have a ministry school that has a number of distinctives that set us apart. Now, every school that's raised up by God has distinctives that set it apart. In other words, we are not trying to do what everybody else does. There are fine schools around the country with callings from the Lord, and we have a particular calling from the Lord. And if I was to ask you, Steve, the distinctives at Fire School of Ministry, what would you list as the things that set us apart? Again, doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It means these are the distinctives that God's given us to major on. What would they be?
We focus on what the Word of God teaches and what Jesus Christ is trying to do in the world today. So just some of the same things that you talk about in a Jesus revolution and transforming the world. We're training students to become world changers by making them to live the life that Jesus Christ lived. So it's about living a godly life, walking according to the principles of Scripture, and going out and proclaiming Jesus in fulfillment of the Great Commission, believing in the power of God for healing and for miracles that's going to follow the believer. We're going to see God move and change this world.
So a strong emphasis on the Word and the Spirit, a strong emphasis on the practical, the hands-on, the actual doing. And friends, we exist to raise up the next generation of revolutionary leaders at Fire School of Ministry. We are not a place just to come to grow in God. We are not a rehab center. There are other fine ministries that do that. We are not a place just to come for further theological study. We've had people come. Remember, one of our students came with two, or was it three PhDs?
Yeah, I think he had three.
Yeah, I think he had three PhDs. And then he ended up being a missionary to Morocco.
Yes, he was in Morocco.
Right, right. But he came as a senior brother with three PhDs, came to the school. We've had others come out of high school at 18. But you need to be seriously called to leadership and ministry and service. And we've done this once before. We're going to do it again because it's June, and our fall semester begins at the end of August. If you want to find out about Fire School of Ministry, and you think maybe this is the place God's calling you to be trained, to equip, it's an intensive three-year program, and we have the ability to send you out on your mission when you graduate. If you feel that the Lord may be calling you or a friend or family member to the school, here's the number to call, 704-782-3555. There are folks ready to take your call, 704-782-3555. There is no obligation, and we don't have people trying to sell you anything, because we only want people there that God is calling there. 704-782-3555. Here's the deal. If you call now and you mention Line of Fire Radio, if you do apply and get accepted, you will get $200 off the tuition for the fall semester, and the tuition is very low to start, but you'll get $200 off the tuition for the fall semester if you call today and mention Fire School of Ministry, Line of Fire. Here's the number, 704-782-3555. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire with my guest, Steve Auth, one of the professors here with me at Fire School of Ministry, where I've been teaching, leading together with Steve for almost 15 years now. 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a Bible based or interpretation based question for Steve or me. Hey, before we get into some practical guidelines for anybody in studying scripture, understanding scripture, what they can do, let's take a call. Let's raise a couple of controversial issues as well, because you're not going to study God's word without running into controversy somewhere along the line. And this is we will start with Moses in Newark, New Jersey. Now, you're not the Moses that wrote the first five books of the Bible, are you, Moses?
I don't think so.
Because otherwise you wouldn't have a question for us unless you were testing us. Okay, Moses, what's your question, sir?
My question deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe the verse is 34, and it says, "Let your women keep silence in the church, and it's not permitted for them to speak." But I actually know a few female pastors that, you know, they're great women of God, and the Holy Spirit moves through them, and they speak with power. And I know the Bible speaks clearly. It doesn't leave any room for confusion. I also know that it says in the final days, like, I will pour out His Spirit, and that all flesh shall prophesy. So I just wanted to get some clarity on that verse.
Yeah, it's a great verse. And Moses, I like your approach to it. Number one, you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, women keep silent. Acts chapter 2, God's Spirit will be poured out and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And then also asking a practical question, how does that relate when it seems there are people who are anointed, who are women, and yet the women are supposed to keep silent? So Steve, did Paul have an issue with women? Did he just want them to shut up and keep quiet? Does he contradict himself in the 11th chapter, in the 14th chapter? How do you explain that, Steve?
There are a lot of questions that need to be asked and answered. It begins with understanding that 1 Corinthians, as all the epistles are called, occasional documents. A certain occasion has caused this document to be written. So it's not that Paul has a problem with women, but the question is, what was going on in the Corinthian church that made him address this issue? And we don't have all of that given to us. We have to sort of mirror read through the letter to learn what the issues were that he's addressing. And of course, in chapter 11, women are speaking, and they're speaking prophetically in the church. So for women to not speak at all couldn't be what he's saying, or else he's contradicting himself.
All right, so he's already talked about women praying or prophesying publicly in the church meeting, which would be a house meeting where they're gathered together,
exactly.
Right? So he's already talked about that, so there must be another issue that he's addressing in the 14th chapter. It's not like he said, right, Go ahead and prophesy, and then he got in an argument with a lady in the intervening chapters. He said, no, just shut up. Just tell them to shut up. So what would make sense there, Steve? What kind of explanation? Maybe sitting on other sides or asking questions? Because isn't that what he talks about? Let him ask questions at home?
Yeah, it's been suggested that the women and the men sat separately as they did in the synagogue, but we don't have evidence that that's the case. In the immediate context, there's disorder going on in the congregations, and Paul's trying to settle these issues where God's a God of order, and he's trying to bring order to certain disorder going on in the church. So one of the problems must have been involving women, some sort of speech going on that was disorderly. The answer is to have them ask their husbands at home. So one of the questions you ask, is he speaking about all women, or is he speaking about particular women that were causing the disorder in the church? these apparently were married women, because if you're not married, you can't obey Paul's command to
ask
their husbands.
No, correct.
So it must be just some women, and in particular the ones that were causing a disturbance. So this is not apparently a universal doctrine that Paul is teaching, but a solution to a local problem.
Right. And when you think of it, the asking questions at home, women in that day were not as educated as men, by and large. So there may have been questions about, what's he saying? He doesn't seem to be making sound. I don't get what he's saying. And especially if they were sitting separate parts of the house, like we'd be in the synagogue or I'd preach in India or even parts of Italy where they'll still sit like that in very traditional settings, that would have made it even more exaggerated. So you're calling, hey, what's he? I don't understand that. And Paul's saying, don't disrupt, because that's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 14 there.
That's correct.
Is orderly worship. Hey, Moses, thanks for the question. We will not get on the larger subject of women pastors and all of that, but the specific thing is, why was this written? What's being addressed?
Yes.
So if you have a woman full of the Spirit prophesying or praying in a public service, does that violate what Paul was talking about a woman causing a disruption and needs to ask her husband at home?
No, obviously not, since in chapter 11 he addressed the same issue and he didn't tell them to not pray or prophesy, but that there would be proper relations between the husband and the wife, as the husband being the head of the wife. So in a church setting or in a ministry setting, a case could be made for women that minister having a proper male authority that's with them. And so the women that work in the ministry in the New Testament, there's always a male counterpart there. So an independent woman who has no male counterpart, no male authority is the one case where you might say, okay, is this biblical? But if a church says to a woman, I want you to preach Sunday morning, and the male is a pastor, which I've heard this online. I've read an article where a guy said he walked out of church, a Pentecostal church, because the pastor let a woman preach on Sunday. Well, how is that in violation of the authority structure that Paul even indicates in 1 Corinthians 11, the male's head
exactly.
of the female? So if people take this a long way and think that women have no right to engage in any kind of ministry or to be involved in furthering the gospel unless it's just to other women. And that just doesn't seem to be what the scripture is teaching.
Wasn't there a guy named Philip that had some daughters that, what does it
sure
say about
did.
Them?
Four of them. They prophesied.
They prophesied. Interesting. They prophesied. All right, friends, we are going to spend actually another hour and a half, so another half hour in this hour, then the following hour, talking about basic principles. Because it's look, there are things to study that are difficult, but bottom line, God gave us his word so we would understand him and understand his will and understand how we could please him and serve him and how we could live right and avoid things that are wrong. And a lot of it is not that difficult. So we're going to sort that out as best as we can. You can catch all the broadcasts on the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you want to find out about Fire School of Ministry, is God calling you there to be trained? Again, it is a school for leaders and leaders in the making to be raised up and sent out, be it church planted, be it missions work around the world, whatever it is that you're called to do in the service of the Lord. It could be that you're called to be grounded as a Jesus revolutionary world changer and go and teach in the colleges. It could be that you're to go to India and start an orphanage. There are 100 different ways the calling can be fulfilled. If God's calling you, give us a call, 704-782-3555. That's the number to call, 704-782-3555. And if you apply and get accepted, remember to mention Line of Fire Radio. You heard about this through Line of Fire Radio. If you apply and get accepted, you'll get a $200 discount off of the tuition for this fall semester. But if God's calling you, you feel he might be, find out, check it out, talk to our folks. They'd be happy to answer your questions and send you an application packet. There is zero obligation of any kind. But if you want to find out more, 704-782-3555.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a Bible interpretation, Bible-related question, my colleague, Professor Steve Ault here at the Fire School of Ministry, is joining me on the broadcast. Will be with me for another hour and a half. Now, we prepared for the show by basically living decades of our lives in the Word and teaching and training others. We could go on about 1,000 different subjects pretty easily. But let's be real simple. Is the Bible inviting? Does God say to us, come and feast? Or do you really need to be a scholar, master Hebrew and Greek and all that to be able to understand it?
The Bible is open for anybody who can read. And if you can't read, someone can read it to you. And it's able to be understood by anyone because it is a feast. It is something that's offered free, as Isaiah says in chapter 55. It's food without cost. And it's the Word of God that's available to anybody.
Now, what about being in relationship with God? Is it important to be in right relationship with Him? Is the Bible a spiritual book, or can anyone understand it if they just read it, because it is a book after all?
There are unique characteristics of the Bible. It is both perspicuous, meaning easy to understand, unlike that word, and it is also deep and complex, that the more you know, the more you study, the more you get out of it. It's sort of like going out. We have a gold mine nearby where we are that used to be a live gold mine. You could go out into the river about 150, 200 years ago and find gold. But if you dig, you'll find a lot more gold. And so the Bible is sort of like that. For anybody who doesn't know God, who does not have a relationship with Jesus, there's enough that's plain to the eye that you can know what you need to know, which is basically that you need to repent and to be forgiven and to get to know God.
Uh-huh.
Mark Twain once made the comment, it's not the verses of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the ones I do understand that bother me.
Right, which is repent, get right with God, turn away. By the way, you're not the only one that knows big words like perspicuous, because if it is perspicuous, then it has perspicacity.
That's correct.
Which is, what a dumb way of saying it's clear.
Yeah.
It has perspicacity. We'll just say it's clear.
That's obfuscation.
All right. But I will not obfuscate myself. Okay, friends, you can only come to Fire School of Ministry if you have a certain vocabulary. No, we're messing with you. The fact of the matter is, God's Word invites us, and the simplest person, a child that has comprehension, can read it and understand divine truths and say the teachings of Jesus. They're so simple. I've been in jungle villages in India where I have to reduce things to a very, very simple level, not because the people are dumb, but because we have so little in common culturally and background, and many of them are not educated in a secular way or academic way, and yet the teaching is so simple, anyone can get it. And yet these same people can have incredibly deep understandings of things that I don't even get. And the greatest scholars can read the words of Jesus, and they can't wrap their minds around it. So how can it be so simple and so complex at the same time?
Partly because it is both a natural book written by human beings to human beings, and also it is a spiritual book that has its source in God, who's revealing spiritual truths, which can only be discerned by spiritual people.
All right. So God invites us, but to go deeper, we have to open our hearts, humble ourselves. Hey, friends, let me give you the number again for Fire School of Ministry. We are training the next generation of revolutionary leaders. We have students in our ministry school who are married with family and working jobs. We have students who are fresh out of college. We have students who have been in ministry for decades. We have students who are fresh out of high school. The key thing is that you are called by God and you have a burden to be raised up in leadership in some aspect of ministry work. 704-782-3555. Call for more info. When you do, mention the line of fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if there's going to be a world-changing revolution, not based on worldly principles, but based on the principles of Jesus, it's going to have to be grounded in the Word of God. That is the wisdom of God. That is the power of God. That is the revelation of God. And through the foundation of God's Word, we can be properly grounded and not moved by the latest doctrinal shift or church movement or popular trend. We will have our feet down, grounded solidly. The anchor is the Word of God, and our relationship with God will not go beyond the Word of God, meaning that if we are people who neglect God's Word, people who think we don't need God's Word in our heart and our mind, we will ultimately stray. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown, so glad to be with you today with my special guest, friend and colleague and fellow professor at Fire School of Ministry, Steve Ault. Steve, let's go through just a brief overview of the key things that you teach when you teach the students how to study God's Word properly. Again, we recognize you can just open the Bible one day, just random, it happens to open and a verse jumps off the page and speaks to you and your life has changed. God can do that and His Word is supernatural. But His Word was also written for certain purposes, telling history, giving practical meaning for life and wisdom, principles of praying and crying out, how to deal with situations, congregation, who Jesus is, and so on. So let's go through the most basic principles of interpretation that anybody can understand, whether they're saved a year or 50 years.
It begins with understanding that the meaning of a text is determined by the author of the text.
Well, God's the author of the text.
God works through people, and when somebody writes a text, they are writing to a particular audience, and they're trying to communicate certain truths. And what the author is trying to communicate is what we're trying to ascertain when we read that text.
All right, so when I go to a store and I buy a recipe book, which is not a normal thing I would buy, I buy a recipe book, can I properly use that recipe book, say, how to cook Indian food, to learn how to play baseball better?
That won't work very well.
What about to read this? I'm going to buy a book on how to build your own personal computer. Can I use that to learn how to cook Italian food?
Not unless the pages taste good.
Okay. So is it the same thing with the Bible, that I have to rightly understand why a certain thing was written?
Yeah, that's the only way we're going to be able to get the truths out of it that God intended, because God's purposes and the author's purposes are not two different things. So if we want to know what God's speaking to us, we need to know what the human author was trying to communicate when he wrote.
But how do we know? I can't call Paul on the phone now. I can't ask Moses. We had Moses from Newark call, but that was a different Moses. So how do I find out what the author actually meant?
The way we find out is through what he said. That's how we know what anybody means when they talk. There's a certain brand of interpretation, postmodernist, that denies that we can really understand what's in somebody's mind, and how can we therefore use that as the basis for understanding what they're saying? Well, if that's true, then we can't communicate on any level. And communication is
right.
A complete
Why even write the postmodernist
book? Why write the book? I can know what you're thinking in your mind when you write. I'm just going to, you know, interpret it by as I see fit. So it's a self-defeating argument. There has to be a source of the truth, and the meaning has to have a locale where it is originated, and that's the author who created the text.
All right, but I don't see like the psalmist saying, I'm writing these psalms for this purpose. How do I know the purpose of the psalms?
The content of the psalm and also the context in which it is written will tell us what is the intent and what is the meaning.
All right, so we first have to understand the authorial intent. Why was this written? When I understand that, then I can better use the book. Now, I don't live in Corinth. I don't live in Galatia. I don't live in Thessalonica, any of these cities. I'm not in the same situation they were. How does it help me then? Okay, that was the context it was written in. How does that speak to me today?
Well, that's a distinct issue. Once we find out what it meant to the original audience, then we're able to ascertain how it might apply to us today. One principle to follow is that nothing that the Scripture can apply to us today can be in contradiction to what it originally meant. God's not going to contradict Himself. So the original meaning of the Scripture that the author intended serves as a guideline to our application of the text.
Well, give me an example of the text contradicting itself, that we can't do that. Give me an example of a wrong interpretation.
Well, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to drink a little wine for his stomach ailments and not just to drink water. That can be wrongly interpreted to us to say, okay, it's okay, we can all drink wine, let's have some wine. When in fact, understanding the situation Paul's addressing, we might find out that if Paul were writing to us today or someone with a stomach ailment today, he might say quite the opposite of what he told them. Back then, water was possibly one of the reasons for his stomach ailments because he didn't get it in a bottle. He didn't have a filtration system. And he may have been avoiding wine because that was a good thing to do for a Christian. And Paul's saying it may be a noble thing you're doing to avoid drinking wine, but actually it's healthier for you than the nasty water that you may be drinking.
So then I could go out and get drunk based on that.
Somebody could apply that wrongly and say it's okay to get drunk.
So how do I know I shouldn't then?
How do you know you shouldn't get drunk? The rest of the Bible says plenty about the evils of getting drunk.
And Paul writes the same thing, that if you want to be an elder, you can't be given too much wine.
That's right.
Exactly. So in other words, this is not rocket science.
No.
That if you'll let Scripture interpret Scripture, if you look at the larger context of Scripture, what about the principle of the clear helps us interpret the unclear versus the unclear helps us interpret the clear? Explain that.
Well, certain scriptures that might offer more than one interpretation are form the basis of many cultic teachings where they say this is what it means. Well, if you take what may seem unclear in one place, you might find a clear teaching somewhere else that tells us what is the correct understanding. So, for example, when Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that righteousness came to all men, it's interpreted by certain universalists that, oh, all men get saved. Everybody's going to get saved. When there are scores of other scriptures that clearly tell us that the sinners and the ungodly go to eternal punishment.
Right. So you look at verse after verse after verse that says something plainly, then you find one verse that seems to contradict that. You don't rewrite the rest of the Bible. You put a question mark next to that verse and say, okay, we need to study this out a little further. Let's grab a call and we'll put these principles into practice. Mary, Manhasset, Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, great show, and thank you, Professor Steve Ault. Notice that your name is on my keyboard. Anyway.
You have just a Steve key on your keyboard?
Ault, A-L-T.
Oh. Got it. All okay, right. Fair it. Enough. Fair enough.
Okay. So I just got through a Bible study of 1 John with Steve Tomlinson at Shelter Rock Church. Excellent teacher. And we just didn't have time to go into depth. We were in chapter 5, and he was handing out the final exam, and he went into 1 John 5:16. And it talks about the sin that you cannot, that leads to death. If anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. That sounds so scary.
Right. So what is that? Could it be that by calling in the radio program and asking that question, that is the sin that leads to, I mean, is it so open-ended?
Maybe it is.
Right. So, I mean, we don't want to make light of it, but I do say that to say it's a serious issue.
Right.
It's one thing when you see something that says, don't touch this fence. It is a electrified fence, and you could die if you touch it. It's another thing that says some items in this room might be electrified, and you might die if you touch them. You don't know what to do. So, Steve, number one, do we know what the sin that leads to death is? That's number one. And number two, if we don't, how do we handle this very important question that she's asking?
That's a great question. John does not identify what the sin he's referring to is. But in the context of the epistle that he's writing, he does give indication of the kind of sins that he's pointing to that would be something that leads to death. It's similar to, and some people read the unpardonable sin into that verse and fear that they may have committed the unpardonable sin and think that they can't be saved. Well, if anybody is afraid that they may have done that, then they can be sure they have not. Because when any biblical author talks about an unpardonable sin, That's referring to a sin that someone commits that they do not want to be forgiven of, that they may not acknowledge to be sin in the first place. The only thing that cuts a person off from forgiveness is their own heart that does not want to be forgiven. And so the sin that leads to death in 1 John should be looked at in the context of the spirit of the Antichrist and the pre-Gnostic teachings that were plaguing the church at this time, asserting that Jesus did not come in the flesh, asserting that that you can sin and not pay any penalty for it. It's okay to live a life of sin, and it's okay because that's not going to affect me in the end. The kind of sins that result in people not seeking forgiveness would be a sin unto death.
All right, so when we come back, why don't we pray for people like that? How do we know when we shouldn't pray for someone? All right, keep listening, Mary. We'll finish the answer on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's continue a discussion we were having right before the break. Question about 1 John 5:16. My guest in the studio with me today, Steve Ault, who is a fellow professor here at Fire School of Ministry. If you feel God may be calling you to serve as a leader, it could be a church planter, it could be a missionary. It could be perhaps one day in the political realm or the educational realm, but you feel God is calling you into leadership and you need to be trained, equipped in God's word, in the things of the spirit, in practical ministry, in revolutionary leadership, the things that we talk about on this broadcast or the things we teach in our school of ministry, give us a call, 704-782-3555. We are a leadership institute, 704-782-3555. You have to be seriously committed to the Lord. This is not a rehab place. This is not a place for a brand new believer trying to get grounded. You need to be seriously committed to the Lord, at least 18, but many of our students come in older. We have had students come in as grandparents and even great-grandparents. So it has to do with the calling of God and the burden in your heart. It's an intensive three-year program. It is not an online school, so you need to be here to be trained and equipped. Number to call, 704-782-3555. Mention Line of Fire radio broadcast. When you call, there's zero obligation. If we send you an application packet and you apply and get accepted in the fall, you'll get a $200 discount off of our already low tuition. Again, this is not to call the program or for a resource offer. This is for the school, 704-782-3555. Okay, Steve, in your mind, when would be a time that you would not pray for someone or say that that person has committed a sin that leads to death?
The only times that I can say that I would not pray for somebody would be, one, if God specifically tells me don't pray for that person, and two, as John indicates in 1 John earlier in the book, to test the spirits, and if through spiritual discernment, which is also another way of God telling me, it's just not as direct, the Spirit directs me in a different way than towards praying for the person.
All right, so in John's day, they had a certain understanding of what that was when he spoke of a sin that leads to death. We may not have as full an understanding, but we have a relationship with the Lord. And we know the Lord had mercy on us in our unbelief and sin. We know that Paul said that even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, God had mercy on him because he acted in ignorance and in unbelief. So we want to remember Titus 3, the mercy God had on us in our foolishness, we don't have on others. So we pray for mercy. We pray for repentance. We pray that God would rescue people that have been taken captive by the enemy. And if we feel don't pray, then we don't. And Jeremiah was told not to pray at certain times for the people because judgment was coming. So my reflex attitude is always pray for mercy, ask God for mercy, pray for his grace. Understanding there may be times when he says don't pray, that person has crossed a line or crossed a point of no return. All right, Steve, we just got a few minutes. We're going to continue this for another hour, so you can keep listening online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Somebody's new believer, and they've got a Bible, not quite sure what else they should get or study methods or study habits. What would you recommend for someone on the most foundational level. We're going to talk software. Just they get a physical Bible. Should they get a study Bible? Should they have study patterns, study habits? Do they want to just read through the whole thing cover to cover as quick as they can? Do I want to do intensive study? What do you tell someone?
First of all, it's good to get a Bible reading plan and not just read from cover to cover, because that's not the way it was written. It's not in the same order even that it was written. I would direct people towards New Testament and Old Testament to maybe read some of both instead of read the whole Old Testament before you even open up the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of Bible reading plans available that give you daily readings where you can do that and read through the whole Bible. It'd be good to eventually, if not in a year, at least in a short amount of time, to have read the entire Bible at least once. So that's the first thing I would encourage people to do that are new Christians. Next thing is to pick a book like maybe the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of John, or 1 John, or one of the New Testament books, and do a little study on that book and learn about the life of Jesus, or learn about some of the basics of Christianity that are taught in these books. So do a little bit more intensive study in a particular book. A study Bible is a very good source, because on the page that you're reading the text, there's little helps to help us understand the meaning of the text. So I'd recommend a modern translation that's written in the kind of language we can relate to, that we understand, and a study Bible. I use the NIV study Bible. I think it's very helpful. Have good notes. And I also like the Archaeological Study Bible, which gives some background information of a historical and archaeological nature behind some of the things that we read to verify the historicity of the things that we're reading.
And there's no shortage of available material these days.
No.
But there's also no substitute for getting in the Word. And what about asking God for insight, asking God to speak to us? Where does that play in?
I think that in every step of the way, we should be seeking God's insight, because we cannot be the ones that are behind understanding the Bible. We have to be, you know, as the Scriptures teach us, to be humble, humbly tremble at His Word, and seek His revelation, seek His insights, because He's the one who is in charge of our lives, and the Bible is given to us to guide us and to lead us through life. So He's the one that's going to open up the text and direct us, even direct us to what book to read and what chapter to read, so that we can see the things He wants to speak to us.
And 30 seconds, what about memorizing Scripture?
Memorizing Scripture is excellent as long as the Scripture you memorize becomes a part of your life and not just a mental exercise. The Word tells us to meditate on God's Word, and to have it committed to memory enables you to meditate on it when you're driving, when you're away from a place where you can read, and you can keep the Word in your mind and on your lips at all times.
And the psalmist said that he had hidden his Word, God's Word, in his heart so he wouldn't sin against the Lord. How does that work?
As the Word of God gets in your heart, it's a seed that grows and produces the Word in your life. And so it becomes a natural thing that you start living the teachings of the Word just by having it in you at all times.
Yeah, friends, you just think of that image, the seed planted, and then it grows and it blossoms. And that's what happens when the Word's in our hearts, in our minds. Friends, God's Word calling you, calling me, put the other books down, put the other distractions down, stop surfing the net, stop watching this, doing this. Dive into the living Word. And if God's calling you to be seriously trained and equipped, you feel that burden to be a world changer, you feel that calling to rise up as a leader and make a difference in the body, in the world, wherever He's calling you, excuse me, Fire School of Ministry. I wasn't getting choked. Oh, I was choked up, but not over the subject. Fire School of Ministry. You won't find a finer place to be trained and equipped if the Lord is calling you to sit under us. Here's the number to call, 704-782-3555, 704-782-3555. Mention that you heard this on the Line of Fire radio broadcast. We'll send you an application packet. There's no obligation. And if you are accepted to the school, then you'll get a $200 discount off our already low tuition for the fall semester. My bottom line, Jesus prayed to the Father that He would sanctify us through the truth, and then said, "Your word is truth, and the truth will set you free." So how do you study the Bible after all? Are there principles of interpretation? Do you have to be a scholar? Or do you read it like a child?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I came to faith, when God saved me in 1971, end of 1971, then early 72, started reading the Word and reading the Word more, I developed an incredible appetite for God's Word and fell in love with God's Word and the God of the Word. And boy, I could not wait to read more of the Word and memorize Scripture and meditate on it and quote it and speak it. And yet over the years, we get distracted. Our attention is pulled away from the Word. We want to focus back on the Word of God today. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday, which we devote to teaching. It could be apologetics, could be theology, could be practical living. Today, our focus is the focus of all teaching focuses, or foci, as they say, the Word of God itself. I'm joined in the studio by my colleague and friend, Steve Ault. Steve is a professor at Fire School of Ministry, along with me and the amazing team that God has assembled. We've been laboring side by side almost 15 years, our team now, and we have grads from the ministry school who are bearing amazing fruit around the world. Steve, great to have you on the broadcast today.
It is great to be here, Mike.
All right, Steve, let's just extol the Word for a little while. What's so wonderful about the Word? If someone says, man, you're a Bible teacher, a Bible professor, that's what you do, what's so big about the Bible? Go ahead and boast on the Word of God for a little while.
It's amazing that every time I read a verse from the Bible, I can read the same thing 100 different times, and every time I read it, there's something new, there's something fresh, and it impacts my life in some way. No other book is like that. I read any other book one time, and that's good enough for me, but the Bible feeds me, and when the more I eat of it, the more hungry I get, and the more I stay away from it, the less I desire it.
Mm.
Sort of the opposite of the way food works.
Yep.
And it's so nourishing, it actually changes the way I live, the way I think, the perspective I have on life. And I find when I'm troubled, when I have difficult things I'm going through, the Word of God always has the answer that brings me to peace and helps me know what to do moving forward.
What makes the Bible different than other great religious books?
The difference is the God who created the universe and who loves my soul wrote it and had me in mind when he wrote it, so that he wants to communicate to me personally through it.
And what about, say, just fundamental differences between the Bible and, say, the Quran?
Well, the difference primarily is that the Quran is a human book that is not authored by the God of the universe. It teaches things that are from a worldly perspective, where the Bible is written from a divine perspective.
And what's some of the evidence that God's Word is God's Word and therefore divine?
Well, for one thing, the way it teaches us to live is something that humans would not go along with. The concept of humility and being a servant of all and repentance and forgiveness, you know, the idea of repentance not even found in the Quran. Teachings that if a man was going to write this book, this is not what they would write. This is not what they would teach.
And what about laying out history in advance? I mean, does the Quran do that? Does the Bible do that?
Yeah, the Bible has hundreds of prophecies, and every prophecy that was slated to be fulfilled has been fulfilled without flaw. And the ones that are yet to be fulfilled are the ones that we hope for, that are going to be in the future. But that's no other book. It has the history of prophetic testimony that the Bible has.
All right, when we come back, we're going to start to open up some ideas of interpreting Scripture, give you some guidelines. You want to dig deeper what to do. And if you've got a question for me or for Steve Ault, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, even about a specific verse, feel free to call. God.
single flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to give you one other number. We've done this once before. We're doing it today. It's June. Our next semester at Fire School of Ministry begins late August. That's our fall semester. We're in our summer break right now. And perhaps God is calling you or a friend or a family member to come to our ministry school to be trained. This is a leadership institute. This is not a rehab school, a place to go if you're trying to overcome an addiction. It's not a place to go just to try to draw closer to the Lord to help you in your spiritual walk. There are right places to do that. That's not ours. Ours is by divine commission to raise up and send out revolutionary leaders for the gospel. We mean people who are burning with passionate fire for the word, for the spirit, for changing the world. They may be pastors, they may be evangelists, they may be church planters, they may be called to stand in the political realm. But this is an intensive three-year program. You have to be at least 18, but we've had students that have been in their 70s. Here's the number to call if you feel the Lord might be calling you there and you'd like more information. 704-782-3555. No obligation. No one's going to pressure you. In fact, we do the opposite. We want people to be serious if they're coming, and rather try to pressure them to come. We'd say you got to be sure because you got to go through a serious application process to get in. 704-782-3555. Mention Line of Fire Radio, because if you do apply and you get accepted and come in the fall, you'll get a $200 discount off of already low tuition. So 704-782-3555, the number to call. You can also go online at fire-school.org, but mention Line of Fire if you ask for an application. All right. My guest in the studio with me, Steve Ault, who's a professor with me here at Fire School of Ministry, again, a leadership training institute. That's why we exist. Steve, first, we talk about the Bible. It's one book, but it's many books. How do we sort that out? I mean, is it just one book? I'm reading the Bible. Yet there's 66 different books in it by numerous different authors, one divine God, one divine inspiration behind it. But is it one book, many books, both?
Oh, it's both. That's why we have two things called biblical theology and systematic theology. The Bible is 66 individual documents written at different times by different people and sometimes in a different language that each should be regarded on its own and be read on its own and understand the meaning of it on its own. And a biblical theology attempts to do that. Take the Gospel of John and read that by itself and find out what John is trying to say to his audience. And at the same time, systematic theology does the other side of the work that takes all 66 books and holds them as one book and says, what is the teaching of the entire corpus of Scripture on this particular subject? And so there are 66 individual writings, but there's also a corporate unity of the writings, and that's why it's all in one book.
All right. What are some of the common, maybe even funny, mistakes that people make in reading the Bible? Now, look, it's one thing if someone is reading the Bible on their own, saying, God, speak to me through your word, and we all do that. God, speak to me, open my heart, open my mind. We're reading a historical account about the life of Saul in the Old Testament. We learn lessons for ourselves. We're reading about Samson. It's like, ooh, that really speaks to me. I can't do what Samson did, right? And we're reading Paul telling Timothy, bring the parchments. We're saying, I need to study the word more. I need to, we can make application of any kind of verse. God can speak to us through it. And yet God puts teachers within the body. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, God places teachers in the body. And James, Jacob, the third chapter, tells us that those who are teachers have more responsibility. And that's what bothers me a bit more, is when people are using the authority they have or the position they have, the platform they have as teachers, preachers, and are not rightly interpreting, understanding the Word of God. I'm sure that bothers you.
Yes.
Also, give me some examples. We're not going to name names, of course, but give me some examples.
Well, there are a lot of doctrines way out in left field. People get followings from, they start churches from, they even start cults on the basis of. And that's through not following the universal guidelines of how to interpret the Bible and of how to understand truth. And when people are gifted, God gives gifts, and his gifts and callings are without repentance. There are people who have a gift of teaching or preaching, who know how to take the word and expose it, but they if they do not have connection with God, if they're not led by God's Spirit, or if they're not serving God, even though they may be claiming to, they can abuse it very seriously. And there are a host of examples. Obviously, there's one that would be close to your heart, Mike, would be the concept of following the Sabbath and still living under the law as New Testament believers. That this is something that's not just in particular groups that are really strong on that, but a lot of Christians, very large number, really struggle with. Are we supposed to still obey the law? Isn't that still in the Bible? What does Paul teach about that?
So you're saying that it's a misinterpretation to say that all believers are obligated to keep all of the law today, and that brings people into bondage. Well, how do I know? How do I sort that out? I'm reading through the Torah. There it is. It's God's law. I'm reading through Psalm 19, Psalm 119. It's extolled is the wonderful word of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. So on what basis then do I not say that all believers are obligated to keep all of the law?
This was a question that the early church had to address when Gentiles were being included into the church. Circumcision was the standing entry requirement for believers, and they had to come to a decision at the Jerusalem Council, and they concluded that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. So that's the precedent that allows us to see that the new covenant operates differently than the old covenant did. And what happens with people who still observe the feast days and observe the Sabbath, there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul did give warning to Timothy about people who require certain things that may not be wrong in themselves, abstaining from marriage and eating certain foods. Well, it's fine if you don't want to marry anybody and be single the rest of your life, but to require other people the same thing is when you cross a line into error.
When I was in Denver early this year, I spent some time with a pastor who hosted a radio show each day. And his definition of legalism was when my opinion becomes your obligation.
That's good.
All right. Give me an example of a verse that is commonly misinterpreted, misused, misinterpreted. Give me an example of one.
1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and God's Spirit dwells in you. I think the King James Version is a big part of the reason why people misunderstand that and say, there's the verse that teaches us against smoking, because my body is the temple of God, and smoking cigarettes destroys the temple, and if I destroy the temple, God will destroy me. Well, the modern translations correctly show us that the you in that verse is plural, even though the temple is singular. And it's not a statement against smoking, although smoking is harmful and you shouldn't do it, but it's a statement against dividing the body of Christ, which is what the whole first three chapters of 1 Corinthians are all about. And if we destroy the temple by dividing up into schisms, then the warning comes that God will destroy you. So we collectively are a single temple. And by misinterpreting that verse, we miss out on the strong statement about the power of the unity of the body and that God's Spirit dwells in the corporate body of believers in unity.
Now, here's what's interesting. If people understood King James English, they would know, King James, know ye, not plural. That ye are the temple. That's plural. Yes. Ye is plural. So if they understood King James English as they would have in King James Day, they would have known Paul was speaking plural. And some of the modern translations, because they don't have that distinction, you wouldn't get it. Which is actually interesting. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, he tells us individually, our bodies are the temple of the Spirit.
Yes.
But the context here in 1 Corinthians 3 that we miss then is that God's Spirit dwells in us corporately, and that destroying the body is, in context, they're not talking about cigarettes, although we don't smoke cigarettes and we don't believe it's good or helpful. And if you're in our school of ministry, you wouldn't smoke cigarettes either, by the way. And like they said, the church where I get saved, if God wanted you to smoke, he would have put a chimney on your head. That settles. Come on, that settles it. How can anybody argue with sound theology like that? But in short, if we
and that's not a smoker's cough you have either.
Right, correct. Exactly. Thank you for pointing that out. People may be wondering. And in point of fact, although I was shooting heroin at 15, I've never had a cup of coffee, never smoked a cigarette in my life. Puffed on a cigarette, didn't like it, that was it. Sip of coffee, didn't like it, that was it. And I'm not about to start bad habits now, cigarettes being worse than coffee. But, man, we're trying to do a radio show here, and all you do is get us on tangent, Steve. Oh, okay. The fact is there are plenty of verses misinterpreted. We'll come back. We'll talk about a couple. And then we'll talk about, okay, if I want to study in Hebrew or in Greek, are there resources? Or what next steps can I take? 866-34-TRUTH if you've got a question for Steve Ault or for me.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. A special broadcast today with my colleague, Steve Ault, a professor with me at Fire School of Ministry. Jot this number down, 704-782-3555. Fire School of Ministry is a leadership institute. We exist to raise up the next generation of revolutionary leaders, men and women with a burning heart to serve the Lord, to make a difference in this world, to impact this generation and the coming generation, grounded in the Word, full of the Spirit, ablaze for the Lord, practical hands-on training, solid in theology, solid in mission. That's who we are at Fire School of Ministry. If God's calling you or you want to explore this more, call us at 704-782-3555. But it's for the serious and the committed. It's an intensive three-year program, and it stands out unique. Every school should be unique. We are unique in the ways God has called us to be that reflect Fire's destiny calling. And by His grace, we have grads, literally, country after country around the world and all over America, really making an impact, bearing fruit, setting captives free, planting churches, helping the poorest of the poor, teaching, training, really making a difference and reproducing and doing things that astound us for the kingdom of God. So that number to call, 704-782-3555. We're located right outside of Charlotte. You have to be here on campus. You cannot do this full-time online. And if you mention Line of Fire when you call in to the school today and you end up applying, excuse me, and getting accepted, you will get a $200 discount off the fall semester. So call for yourself, call for a friend or family member, 704-782-3555. Steve, some other famous misinterpretations. How about in the Pentecostal charismatic circles, 1 Timothy 5, where he says, don't lay hands suddenly on anyone? How has that been interpreted?
Yeah, people misunderstand what kind of laying on of hands that is. But that's referring to, ordaining somebody into ministry positions when they're still a novice and not ready for the authority and the it's not talking about don't beat somebody up unless you have a real good reason.
Right. And it's not talking about don't, if someone's on the prayer line that they're sick and they're don't the context is telling us talking about leaders. Just ordain somebody suddenly. Just wait, see that they're tested, see that they're proven. Any other verses that are commonly misunderstood, misinterpreted, maybe a translation issue that we get wrong?
Yeah, there's a lot. There's one of my favorites is in Revelation 3 and in verse 16, where Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says, "I would rather that you were hot or cold, but because you are neither hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." And we have this idea of you need to be hot for Jesus, don't be lukewarm, which is good. That's true. But we miss what Jesus is actually saying because we don't understand the historical context behind that verse. The church that he's writing to was situated very close to the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae, where in one city, Hierapolis, the water was very warm, and that warm water was therapeutic, and people came from long distances to take in those hot waters to feel better. And in the other city that was cold, refreshing water, that people really enjoyed drinking. But right in between, in Laodicea, the water went through a stone pipeline that was lukewarm when it got there, and it was filthy. And people tried to avoid drinking the water in Laodicea. And at lukewarm temperatures, I don't know if you've ever tried this, if you've ever tried to gargle with warm water, at just the right lukewarm temperature, if it gets into your mouth, an involuntary spitting out of it takes place, which is what Jesus is referring to.
So he wasn't saying, I wish you'd either be really serious about me or hate me, but don't be in the middle. He's saying either useful one way or the other.
Useful one way or the other.
Burning hot or cold, refreshing, but not this lukewarm, which of course is in the middle, indifferent. All right, a couple of questions on my Facebook page. I asked Dr. Brown on Facebook. Let's see here. Tom, when does cultural context become relevant or not when interpreting and applying New Testament scripture?
Well, cultural context is always relevant because those are the things that are assumed by the author and by the recipients in anything that's written. We wish we knew some of the things that we don't know. We read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul says, now you know what it is that withholds until he be, taken out of the way before the end will come. Boy, they knew because Paul had already talked to them, but we don't. We sure could have used that information.
So we pray, we ask God for insight, and then we study, we look at the historical sources. But you start with whatever cultural context is relevant, and then you see how it applies today. And so you start there, and then you go from there to make an application to our day. Okay, just got about a minute here. Clay wants to know about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Not that Clay here in our studio. Clay in a foreign country. I can't even mention where he's serving right now because it's a dangerous country. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people call my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, etc. He said, we read of God's conditional promise of healings and blessings. From the context, it appears to be a promise to Israel. Maybe it can somehow be applied to God's people today. How can this verse be applied to other nations today?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And it's fitting coming from a missionary in another country. We commonly apply Old Testament promises to the church without even thinking about any hermeneutical basis for it. And sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. So God said, my people. So if we're the church, we know that there's an application to anybody that calls themselves God's people. But God addressed Israel as a theocratic nation under God. And so it's not a clean transition to any nation of the world that's not a theocracy. So we have to be careful about how we apply
this. So if we take 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God was speaking to Israel. You said theocratic nation, so a nation run and led by God. America is not a theocracy in that sense. We have appointed governments, the human votes, and so on. Even though God remains God, he did not reveal himself to the nation and give us his laws on the mountain, and we all said we'll follow. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 was quite explicit for the people of Israel to apply. What do we do if we're living in Tanzania, if we're living in Mexico, if we're living in the United States, if we're living in Russia? How do we apply that? Well, God's people can still apply that to themselves. Right. We can apply it to the church. And to the extent the church has influence in the nation and leadership in the nation, it can be applied on a broader level. But it can't be universally applied the way it is to Israel. So any individual, any group can apply it as it fits there. But we have to be careful lest we take something that was to the nation of Israel as a theocracy, apply it to America. Okay, we'll be back with more of your questions. Garris will take your question about speaking in tongues. We've got some other Facebook questions. If God's calling you to be raised up in leadership and ministry, and you feel an identification with the things we teach and preach and share here on the Line of Fire, perhaps Fire School of Ministry is for you. Call right now to find out more, and be sure to mention Line of Fire for a special discount you'll get if you're accepted for the fall semester. Here's the number to call, 704-702-3555. That's 704-782-3555. Call now. We've got our team ready to take your call about Fire School of Ministry right now.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about the Word. We're talking about studying the Word. We're talking about digging into the Word and right principles of interpretation and wrong ways of going about things. My guest, one of the professors with me here at Fire School of Ministry at our Leadership Training Institute, Professor Steve Ault. If you've got a Bible-based question you'd like to ask or an interpretation-based question, 866-348-7884. I'll give you the number for Fire School in a little while because we are especially talking about the school, promoting the school for those that are called to be trained and equipped. And I teach at the school weekly. We have grads making an incredible impact for the Lord around the world. Even as I speak, as I sleep at night, there are grads in different time zones, different parts of the world, really advancing the kingdom, glorifying Jesus. And they're all grounded in the Word. Steve, let me give you a picture, an analogy. We haven't discussed this in advance, so I'm interested to see what your answer will be. Let's look at the believer or the servant of the Lord as a ship that is out in the sea, okay? It's a sailboat. It's a big sailboat. You've got the sails unfurled. The Spirit of God is like the wind in those sails that's going to move that boat forward. What is the Word of God? In that image, in that picture, what is the Word of God?
Yeah, the Word of God, you might call the rudder that directs the ship through the waters. And God would be, you know, the captain of the ship.
Uh-huh.
Whereas we tend to think of ourselves as the captain and God as the co-pilot or something.
God is my co-pilot. Remember those bumper stickers?
Oh,
God is my co-pilot.
I almost gave up driving just so I wouldn't have to see those bumper stickers anymore.
God is my co-pilot. Okay, all right. Sorry if that was your favorite bumper sticker. Sorry, but we take exception to God. But I don't want God as my co-pilot. I want to be a passenger and let him be the pilot, and then
exactly.
He'll tell me what I'm supposed to do. Okay, so we can have a powerful breeze.
Mm-hmm.
We can be zealous. We can even be anointed. But if we don't have the Word, then that ship can just sail anywhere.
Yeah, it's got a lack of direction, and that leads to a lack of hope, and you will not reach your destination if you don't know where you're going.
And what if there is a tremendous storm, and that ship is being buffeted all about, and it's being pulled in different ways? Give me a picture of what the Word of God, another image of what the Word of God would be.
Well, the Word of God, it seems like you're fishing for something in particular. Well, I'm not sure what that is, but
it's something you throw overboard. You throw it out to ground the ship.
The anchor.
Yeah, there we go, the anchor.
So you might drop an anchor in a storm to prevent the ship from being tossed to and fro. But yeah, the Word of God is an anchor that secures us, and that provides peace.
So do you have any sense of conflict between the things of the Spirit and the Word of God, or the power of the Spirit and the Word of God? Do you find any conflict between the two?
No, there's no conflict. The Word and the Spirit are two things that, you know, it's interesting. A lot of Bible schools will ask you to explain your concept of the balance between Word and Spirit to see, you know, where you come from. I don't think there's need to be a balance of Word and Spirit because they're two sides of the same coin. The Word of God is the representation of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God always operates according to the Word of God. So there has to be imbalance in a person's life to feel a need to balance Word and Spirit.
Got it. So in our context at Fire, getting grounded in the Word, getting grounded in relationship with God, getting grounded in the Spirit, getting grounded in practical ministry, they're all the same.
Yes.
I mean, they're all different, but they're all the same. It's just like we've got five fingers on a hand. We're not trying to balance the fingers. It functions a certain way. And Steve, 15 seconds. Is there a conflict between loving God with your heart and your mind?
There's no conflict. The heart and the mind should be in concert. And if we love God only in our mind, then we need a deeper knowledge of God so that our heart loves Him.
Right. And if we love Him only with our heart, then we don't have an understanding of who He is. Heart and mind, body, soul, together in the service of God. All right, we'll be back with more questions and some practical guidelines, studying, digging into the Word of God.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown here in studio with my guest, Steve Ault, who is a fellow professor at Fire School of Ministry. If you want to find out about Fire, want to find out about what we do to train and raise up and send out leaders, want to find out about our mission heart or our vision, explore this for yourself or for a family member, here's the number to call, 704-782-3555. No one's going to press you. In fact, it's the opposite. We only want people that God's really calling to be trained and equipped in our ministry school, in our leadership institute. 704-782-3555. When you call, mention The Line of Fire, ask for an application packet, and if, in fact, you apply and get accepted, you'll get a $200 discount off of the fall tuition. Our tuition's low to start because we have such a heart for the mission God's given us to do, but that's the number to call, 704-782-3555. Steve, last hour, we talked about some principles of reading the Word, especially for people that are new, but you recommend that not just reading the Bible cover to cover, but a Bible reading plan where they're reading Old Testament and New Testament every day. Where can people find Bible reading plans like that?
Well, you can Google it online and get numerous options. You can also look at the one-year Bible, which is an actual Bible that you can get real cheap, soft cover, that actually is set day by day for you to read Old and New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs on a daily basis and finish the entire Bible in 1 year. So a lot of sources, a lot of programs, computer sources provide those. Lagos is one of the best sources for online downloadable programs that can help you learn your Bible. They've got Bible reading programs.
And in fact, I'm just looking at my phone here. There's an app which I have it on my Android phone, but you could probably get it. I'm sure you have it on iPhones, probably every major one. Mm. It's YouVersion. Holy Bible, it's got multiple versions. I don't even know how they're able to do it, but YouVersion, Y-O-U version, the Bible app, and they've got numerous Bible plans. I mean, yeah, a lot. So pick one, read on a regular basis. You also recommend a study Bible for the introductory notes and then the comments on each page.
Yes.
What's the potential danger of using a study Bible?
Well, with a study Bible, it's sort of like having a little commentary with you, and you're going to get the particular viewpoint of the publisher of the study Bible, which may not be the correct viewpoint in every place where you read it. So those are not inspired notes. It's just the text of the Bible that's inspired.
Right. So the first thing is read the Word itself.
Yes.
Use the notes in a secondary way. And don't immediately glance down the page to see what it means. Try to work on it yourself. And then you also recommend the bird's eye view, making sure you're reading through the entire Bible with some regularity, but also the worm's eye view, mm-hmm, where you dig in deeper.
Right.
All right. What about if someone doesn't know Hebrew, doesn't know Greek, and they want to try to learn, or at least not learn the languages so much, but try to use the languages, understanding that they don't know them themselves?
Yes, it's important to understand that we don't have the original language in our Bible. We have a translation into our language from the originals. And very few words in any language translate exactly into another language. There's always a difficulty in getting the translation to say exactly what the original said. And one of the most common mistakes people make is just looking at particular words in the verse and misunderstanding them. I don't know how many people have actually come up to me really distraught after reading in the King James Bible that suffer the little children to come unto me and don't understand why Jesus wants children to suffer.
Really?
And that's a real obvious, one that people, not many people will make that mistake, that suffer there means permit or allow. It's an archaic word.
Right, old English, yeah. Suffer meant permit or allow, right.
Yeah, so, but a lot of times we look in the Word and we think it means what we think it means instead of finding out what it really means.
All right, so what does somebody do? You and I have language training and background, but still I'm very confident to take out a modern English translation or the King James and get alone with God and open the Bible, get on my knees and read it and know that God's speaking to me through His Word. But if someone wants to dig a little deeper into Hebrew, Greek, what would you recommend for someone that's new at this?
First thing I would do is I'd say get an NIV Bible, and get an NIV Concordance, the Goodrich Kohlenberger NIV Concordance. The reason why is because all the numbers in the Goodrich Kohlenberger Concordance are keyed into study books that will enable you to study the Hebrew and the Greek words without being able to read those Hebrew and Greek words.
So all I know is English, but right. I can use this tool. And even if NIV is not my favorite translation, it's just a good resource then.
Right.
So I look up the English word. I'm particularly concerned with this word power here. What does it mean? And I see it's this Greek word dunamis. And now it's gonna give me a number, and this number is gonna tell me, okay, here's where you can study more about this particular word.
Right. So the concordance gives you the number. You can go to a book like the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, and it'll tell you to search that number and find, when you get to that number, you can see the Greek word there. You may not be able to read the word, but you can read the article, which is in English, that tells you what the word means and how it's used throughout the New Testament.
And there's software as well where you just click on the word.
Yes.
And it'll or you click on the Greek each one. It's like, I don't know what this means, but I'm clicking on it, and it's telling me in English and then with definitions and so on.
Right.
And there's a lot of software available. All right, let's grab another call. Garris in Miami, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, how are you guys doing?
I'm doing great. How are you
great.
Doing, Steve?
I'm doing
all right, we're both doing great.
Yep. Well, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I have a quick question about 1 Corinthians 14, 22, and 23.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading from the King James when it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but
yes.
to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." And if you can clarify that, because I've heard many people say, well, you can't speak in tongues out loud in church, and that there's a tongues that's a prayer language, and that there's a tongues that is in regards to speaking a language of somebody that you haven't learned.
Right, and if we look at the next verse, it seems to contradict what Paul just said. So I'll read both verses. "Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." Paul's talking about how when the children of Israel would be invaded by a foreign army, a foreign power, and they'd be speaking another language, that's a bad sign. When you hear people speaking Babylonian in your streets of Judah, that's a bad sign. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers, then he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, who worship God and declare that God is really among you. So, Steve, a couple of very important and good questions Garris asked. I know some of our listeners don't believe that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Obviously, we do, and we do at our ministry school, and we're answering in that context. And Paul plainly says, don't forbid these things, 1 Corinthians 14. But for those that believe in these things for today, as we do, let's answer this. First, the apparent contradiction that he says tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And then if an unbeliever comes in and everyone speaks in tongues, he'll think you're crazy, right?
Right.
Whereas if everyone prophesies, which Paul says is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers, if everyone prophesies, then this person will be convicted of their sin and repent. So first explain that apparent contradiction.
Well, tongues are being referred to here without interpretation. This is the argument Paul is making throughout this passage. Is tongues without interpretation is not understandable and therefore doesn't edify the body. And if an unbeliever hears this, if they wander into your service and they hear people speaking in tongues and it's not getting interpreted, I think they probably have a case to think that you're crazy.
Okay, so I'm on the pulpit and I'm preaching. Instead of preaching, I'm speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And then it's time for the offering, and we're getting up, giving the announcements. And instead of saying, okay, we're going to be receiving an offering, and we've got the picnic later today at the park, instead we're just all speaking in tongues. And you walk in, and the person greets you at the door, and they're speaking in tongues. They're going to think, what in the world did I just walk into here?
Yeah, and you ask the guy, you know, what did he just say? I don't know. It was the tongue.
Right, and they answer you in a tongue because they don't even – right. So in that context, so tongues without interpretation, Paul is talking about the importance of clear communication.
Yes.
All right, so if we're all worshiping the Lord, singing to the Lord together corporately, right, and maybe you got a fellow next to you who's from Germany and another – person next to you is from Mexico and another person from China, and they're all worshiping the Lord in different languages. There's a way everything can blend together, mm-hmm. and people worshiping in other tongues can blend together. But when we're communicating and speaking,
right.
if we're not communicating intelligibly, So I'm getting super edified. I'm praying in tongues, getting super edified. Doesn't anybody edify anybody else? But what about this, though? When he says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, prophecy is for believers, I also take him to be saying that if an unbeliever comes in and hears tongues, that's a sign to them they're on the outside.
Yes.
And they're an unbeliever. When they hear prophecy, it's now revealing the secrets of their heart, which also tells us the key thing is then is intelligible communication, not just our own spiritual edification, but intelligible communication. All right, gotta run. We'll be back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, got a few more minutes left. Let's take advantage of every moment of this time with my friend and colleague, Steve Ault, who is also a professor here at Fire School of Ministry. Anna has a question about interpreting Scripture, Steve, when it says that God hardens or softens the hearts of man in order to bring about his will, and how we are supposed to reconcile this to the concept of still having free will, like how we are told to choose life. How would you respond to that, Steve?
Paul talks about that, and in Romans 1, he explains how the wrath of God is poured out on mankind without God having to actually do anything, that sin in people's lives continually make them more sinful and more sinful, and God doesn't have to do anything just by not intervening. Their hearts grow harder and harder, and they get more and more sinful. And Paul's using that to help understand in chapter 9, with regard to Pharaoh's heart being hardened, that God didn't have to manually make Pharaoh's heart more hard and make him more resistant. Just by not giving him grace, Pharaoh naturally did this because he's depraved, as we all are created depraved.
All right, so some would simply say that the sun shines on the wax and melts the wax. The sun shines on the mud and hardens the mud. So simply sharing, sharing the gospel with someone, sharing the good news with them, one person gets hardened, yes. Another person gets softened. Another aspect, if we look in the Hebrew in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh's heart is hardened, first he hardens his heart multiple times. And then when God does it, there are three different Hebrew verbs that are used. The first means to strengthen, and God is simply strengthening, confirming him in his wrong direction. And it could simply be by offering mercy and that offer of mercy or a respite that in the process of that, the heart gets hardened. So do we have any evidence where someone is seeking to follow God and wants to follow God, and God hardens them and says no? Do we have any evidence of that in Scripture?
Absolutely not. It's the other way around. The people that are hardened, God woos and tries to win, and that's why, you know, even preaching the gospel to people can result in them getting harder. But nobody that seeks God will fail to find him, because God is seeking for all people to be saved.
Right. And those that are hardened in confirmation of their sin, either by God giving them over to their own lusts or the natural consequence of sin, or God in judgment saying, fine, you're being resistant, I'm going to resist you. Steve, give me one more example of a verse that is misinterpreted or taken out of context or misused.
Well, there's one that's in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, where people who don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today and the power of God is for today will say that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with reference to tongues and prophecies. And it's often been used to refer to the Bible that's perfect, that came after the apostolic era, which did away with the need for the spiritual gifts.
So once the Bible came, that which is perfect, according to this interpretation, right, then we don't need the imperfect anymore, which is the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes, but that's been demonstrated enough to that's an incorrect interpretation, that even those that used to believe it have had to abandon that teaching, because Paul couldn't possibly have been referring to the Bible when he wrote that, as if he was conscious that the New Testament was in the process of being written. Even in 1 Corinthians itself, Paul makes statements like, I think I have the Spirit of God, this is me, not the Lord, to indicate he's not consciously writing what he understands to be an addition to the Bible. And so what the text couldn't have meant to the original writer and to the original audience cannot be what the text means.
All right, let's just understand a simple principle. What the text could not have meant to the original author and to the original hearers, it cannot mean today. God could speak something through it. We get an insight. Many times I'm praying for a message and a verse will jump off the page at me and it's speaking to me about a situation I'm in. But if I'm going to preach a message, I need to ground it in something that is relevant, that's contextually accurate. Otherwise, we can just take something to mean what we want it to. Or if we're going to do that, we can say, look, I know the historical context is this, but I want to make an application. I have an insight. I want to make an application. Steve, do you have to be a scholar? You've got years of school behind you. You spent years learning Greek. Do you have to be a scholar to understand the scriptures?
No, and if you did, then there would be a very little use. But the Bible is the most popular and most useful book ever written. So the simplicity of the plain statements of Scripture are enough for anybody to understand. And it's only after you come to an understanding of the simple things that you're able to go into a deeper and deeper level. And the Bible, in many ways, is like an onion, that every time you peel a layer, there's another layer deeper that has more profound truth than what you was on the surface.
So it's for someone with a first grade education and someone with four PhDs.
Exactly.
And it may be harder for the person with four PhDs to understand because they're going to come with all of their own thinking and pride and look at what I learned, as opposed to the first grade education says, God, speak to me. Yeah. But if we come the same way, there are treasures for all. Steve, if you look back at now almost 15 years of teaching and training side by side with me at Fire School of Ministry, are you honestly surprised to see what some of our grads are doing around the world?
It's amazing to think about what's going on virtually every continent. We don't have anybody in Antarctica yet, but I think we've got the other continents covered, and it's tremendous to see them going out, starting farms to plant food for hungry people to eat, and also give them the gospel at the same time. Going out, attacking one of the biggest evils in the world today, the sex trade industry, and hitting it head on and trying to. I mean, it's just amazing to see our grads going out and making these differences.
Yeah, and some of them are in places where their lives are threatened, have been threatened. Some we can't announce where they are mm-hmm. because it's too dangerous for them to be there. I just got an email from one of our grads. I don't want to say what country he's in. But he says he's thrilled to be able to listen to the Line of Fire. It's banned in the country. They have to get it in a secondary way. He said several national folks listen to your show every week so they can build their faith as well as build their ability to listen and understand American English. So here we're getting the Word of God to them. Friends, I want to encourage you, if you are called to leadership and ministry, you may be called to leadership in a secular realm, but you've got to get grounded and radicalized in the Word first. Maybe you're called to be a college professor, but you may be called to be a church planter in India. You may be called to be a worship leader here in America. If you are sensing that call, that burden, and want to be trained, consider Fire School of Ministry. I'm the president of the school. I teach there weekly. Steve Ault is teaching there on a regular basis to our students, pouring into them as a spiritual father. Here's the number to call, 704-782-3555. When you call, there's no obligation. We would love to send you an application packet so you can find out more about FIRE. And if you do apply and get accepted, you'll get a $200 discount off the fall semester tuition. Our tuition is very low to start because we have such a burning heart for missions, but we'll give you an additional $200 discount. But you need to mention the Line of Fire when you call, 704-782-3555, or go online, fire-school.org. If the Lord is calling you to be trained and equipped, we would love to pour into you so that you can go and pour into this generation and the next generation as a world changer. You've got to be between 18 and 80, called by the Lord, Fire School of Ministry, 704-782-3555. My bottom line, it is God's power that works in us. It is God's Word working through us. Don't put limitations on what God can do through you because of your weakness. Rather, in your weakness, He will be made strong.